are you doing? Where are you going? We shouldn't even be here. We are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Fertile. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why.
Good morning. Junior high, elementary, you are dismissed. So if you guys haven't taken off, you can go now. And your leaders are in the back. I'm Randy. I'm one of the pastors here at Adventure Church. And if this is your first time at Adventure, I just want to welcome you here with us. At Adventure, our whole theme since we began as a church has really been based on a couple of different concepts. One is from Isaiah 61, the words of Jesus, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." This is prophetic about Jesus. He sent me to proclaim freedom to those who are captive, release from darkness for the prisoners. At some level, we're all the brokenhearted. At some level, we're all the captive. And at some level, we're all prisoners and need his work in our lives. And we've talked a lot about that. Another verse that's really key at Adventure is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have what? What kind of life? To the full, bursting life. Life it's literally in the Greek there, it means exploding forth life. And this has been our theme. You can see if you look at the banner right over there next to the wall, walking in the lobby, people, you know, pictures of people holding chalkboards that say, "Adventure is you, what? Fully alive." And it's based on this theme of John 10:10, Isaiah 61. But as we can see, and if we talk about a lot at Adventure in John 10:10, what's the beginning of that verse? What do we know is our situation? from that verse. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. The offer is life, but the setting is a very dangerous world. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, offers life, but the backdrop of that offer is a dangerous world at war, far more than most Christians believe. And the condition of getting that life to the full, as we talked about, we've been walking through these stairs in this series called Insider, and what it means to be closer to God. And as we talked about on the sheep shepherd stair, Jesus said in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice, right? They know me and they follow me. And remember what he said? And I lead them in and out of what? Dangerous territory, where there are thieves and wolves. You go back and look at John 10, this is a very dangerous place, and the condition to get that life is to listen to your shepherd, listen to Jesus, learn to hear his voice. My sheep listen to my voice. Finding your way through life can be like going through a war zone. And to find that life, and you got to stay very close to your captain, your master, your father, your friend, Jesus, listening to his voice. And it's going to lead to rescue. And it's going to lead to life. And that is the major story here at Adventure Church. We teach a lot about it. If you've been around much, how to find breakthrough. We teach about that on Sunday mornings, at retreats, at men's retreats, women's retreats, youth, one-on-one mentoring. All the different ministries we have tend to go back to those themes. Because we believe here that breakthrough is available. We believe here that more life, more restoration, more of God, more of a genuine experience of him, his kingdom, is available far more than most people experience. We could testify to it. We've experienced it. We know it to be true. Scriptures teach it to be true, but we've experienced it to be true ourselves, which is why so much of our teaching is geared toward things like how to shut down the enemy, how to find fathering, God is your father, how to hear God's voice, how to be restored as a man, a woman, a youth, how to find your calling, how love works, how life works. There is a way to find God. There is a way to live this life. And if you find it, you can find more life than you thought was possible. See, one of the things, one of the greatest enemies of our hearts is what you saw with Frodo in that clip. Where was he when he was on those stairs? You know? The word is resignation. Because you were made, actually, as very powerful creatures, made to rule the earth, which is your original job description. You're made for an unfallen world to have that life to the full. Because of that, right, over the course of time, we experience so many setbacks, failures, woundings, seduction, sin, surrendering huge parts of our strength away, that we end up moving out from hope, out from the belief that life to the full is available, out from the belief that God really is available. And we end up moving to cynicism and resignation. And that is, you know, why it's hard to keep feeling this life to the full once you've even tasted it. There's a battle to keep it. And that is why we teach much about this. That's why we teach about healing the brokenhearted, setting the captives free. However, we don't teach much at Adventure about suffering. And currently we're talking about being a friend of God, what it looks like to be a friend of God. We've talked about being clay. We've talked about being a sheep. We've talked about being a servant of God, a child of God. And now we're talking about being a friend of God. We can't talk about being a friend of God without talking about this topic of suffering. Because if your theology is weak on this topic, it will shipwreck you. It will royally screw you up, okay? I want to use stronger language. If you don't have good theology about suffering, it will warp you. And so I want to talk to you about that. It's going to wreck your view of God, your view of yourself, and you're going to end up interpreting a lot of things wrongly and grow very distant from God. So kind of going back with me a few weeks, when we talked about sheep shepherd, remember I talked to you about Ananias from Acts chapter 9? If you were around, Ananias was given some very specific instructions by God. It was go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, very specific, and I want you to talk to a man named Saul. Remember that? And we talked about hearing God's voice and how it's very specific, how we can discern very specific things from hearing God. But there's a verse in there that I don't like very much. I don't like it. And it's this verse. Go, he said, God said to Ananias. Ananias pushed back. He said, well, this guy is, he's terrified. God's asking Ananias to do something terrifying to this man who's drugged people away, put him in prison, and God says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must, what? Suffer for my name. I don't really like that very much. Jesus is saying that he's explaining to Ananias that he's going to reveal to Paul. We don't get a lot of detail, but there's a point here where Jesus is readying Paul, Saul at the time, showing him how much he's going to suffer for Christ's namesake. And this is a part of the gospel that we don't really like. We don't talk about it a lot, but as warriors for the kingdom of God, we must prepare our hearts and get our hearts straight for it. In fact, 1 Peter 4, Peter says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. You better get armed for suffering. You better get armed for this so it doesn't take you out. In fact, just a few verses later, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate. You somehow participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, right? Who did Jesus suffer at the hands of? People? His own people. And the Romans. And Satan. Right? Satan entered Judas. Right? Same with you. You'll suffer at the hands of people and the enemy. But it says don't be surprised. But the problem is we are surprised. It throws us. I mean, it sends us, really catches us off guard. Peter is trying to prepare us as warriors in this great battle to not be caught off guard, but we are caught off guard. And it's there in the midst of hardship and pain, disappointment and suffering, it's there that we lose heart. It's there that we give up. It's there that we make some of our most dangerous, most deadly agreements, and it's this aspect that distorts so many people's view of God. We need to arm ourselves for suffering. So I want to talk to you about two different categories of suffering: avoidable suffering and unavoidable suffering. Okay, because the truth is, you know, there are two types of suffering, right? And the way you handle them is different. Okay, the way you respond to a fiery ordeal, a trial, a heartache, a heartbreak, disaster, crisis, very different depending on what category they fit into. So we're gonna arm ourselves for this, and so we're gonna start off with avoidable suffering, and just first on the list here, didn't ask. I didn't ask Jesus. Much of the suffering Christians face in their life is simply because they didn't ask Jesus. They didn't ask. Or they didn't obey him. They just run off and do what they wanted to do. And they rushed off maybe to do something for Jesus, right? But they didn't, you know, he didn't tell them to do it. They didn't ask him the timing to do it, how it should be done, right? They just rush off, maybe go start a church. They rush off, go to the mission field, right? Join a mission thing. They didn't ask Jesus and simply follow him, as he says in John 10, right? He didn't give them instructions on how to do it. They rushed off. And what were the warnings in John 10? Wolves, thieves break in and steal, right? Jesus is trying to tell us, if you rush out there without following your shepherd every step of the way, this is a dangerous world. And so much of the suffering, hear me on this, so much of the suffering in this category is avoidable if we will simply surrender self-determination. That's the catch. See, if we'll let go of our insistence on living life our way. Okay? I'll give you a couple of stories about that. Vacations. Last year's and this year's. Okay? Last year's vacation, I've shared this story earlier in the year. We were sitting around talking about, wouldn't it be great to go to Disneyland? And you remember this story, some of you. Wouldn't it be great to go to Disneyland? We were like looking at the checkbook, you know, and I'm like, I got about $1,000 I can put away in the next 3 months to get to Disneyland. And I just cannot see it happening. And I kind of said to the family, I don't think we're going to be able to pull it off. And then I asked Jesus, and he said, go for it. I'll take care of it. Okay? We got to a week before. I'm like, Lord, I got $1,000 now, but I need about $3,500 to shoestring this, you know, just to shoestring it. So it's about a week before, a check comes in the mail from our escrow company saying, we've had this overage building up and now we're giving to you, it was $2,700, now we have $3,700. I'm $200 above shoestring, right? And so I go online to buy the tickets. It's $1,400 for the tickets for 8 of us to do Disneyland for 2 days. So I'm like just about to click go, you know, buy, and I just, Lord, and I got this check, don't do it. So I didn't do it. And a day later, I got contacted from a gal who used to work at Disneyland, and she said, hey, I heard you're going to Disneyland. Would you like some tickets? Yeah, absolutely. How many do you need? I need 8 people, 2 days, 16 tickets. She said, let me see what I can do. By the time we got there, we had 16 free tickets, $1,400 worth, okay? And at Disneyland, every step of the way, it was a magical time, okay? I mean, not just because it's Disneyland, but because it was crazy. It seemed like every juncture God had prepared for things to be blessing and taken care of. It was awesome. Awesome time. Fast forward to this year. Vacation. Didn't ask Jesus. Hanging with a couple other families. Wouldn't it be great for us to go camping together? Yeah, let's do it. We booked something 3 months ahead of time. I get online. I booked a bunch of campsites, put down deposits, non-refundable deposits. We get to the week before, one of the families has to cancel. Okay? Then, and they're non-refundable deposits. Okay? So then we get to the campground. And we drive through what's like dense fog, but it's smoke in the middle of Washington, northern Washington desert, because everything's burning. People are freaking out, right? We get there 2 days in, a member of our family and the other family come down with, I got to go to the bathroom every 10 minutes for a long period of time. And that lasted the whole trip. After a few days of that, the one other family had to leave early. We spent a day in the ER of our vacation, and we didn't ask Jesus. And I asked him, I said, Lord, what's going on? You know, what's going on with this? And here's what he said. He said, Randy, this wasn't my best for you, for your vacation. This wasn't my best plan for you. And he said, you know, it's not what I wanted to offer to you to enjoy, but I came along. I came along. I helped you make the best of it. And it was, I mean, we had some fun times, but it was not magical. Okay? It was not magical. Didn't ask Jesus. Just the most basic thing. So many people blame things on God, you know, that happen. And God says, well, you never asked me about it. You never asked me. You know, or you didn't like what I had to say. You know. The truth is, I knew in my gut the whole time I hadn't asked him. And I didn't want to. That's the truth. Because I was afraid he'd say no. And I really wanted to go. I didn't want to lay down self-determination. I wanted my plan for my life. And I kind of just threw it up in the air and said, well, God's going to work it out. But I knew better. I knew better. Ask Jesus. Okay? Another category here, another avoidable is foolishness. We have the ability to be quite foolish, actually. Another key way suffering enters into our lives is simply our foolishness. And this category is avoidable only through the development of your character. Okay? We all do foolish things. You know, the guy who takes his paycheck and heads to Tulalip and blows it on slot machines or Texas Hold'em, you know, and, you know, he comes back. You know, Scripture describes that person as a fool, right? And for him to come back and be angry with God because he can't pay his light bill, it's like the Lord's like, well, son, you got to grow up. You need to grow up. I'm not always going to cover you. Now, don't mishear me. An immense amount of covering is available, an immense mercy. I mean, when we realize our foolishness, we turn back to God like the prodigal son. We say, Father, I've sinned. Heaven is ashamed. Please forgive me. Right? There's incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's not always removal of the consequences. Right? Yeah. Raising kids, right? It's how our kids grow up. They do foolishness and through suffering learn that it's not a good thing. Agree? All of us parents know that, right? Don't touch the hot stove. It's bright and red though. I want to touch it. You know, and there are many, it's a metaphor, there are many hot stoves we touch. There's really a hard thing about this, you know, and we know it as parents. We know it to be true. Most every parent knows this, that almost every valuable thing I've ever learned in life, I've learned through some level of suffering. But we try our hardest to keep our kids from it, don't we? You know, but do you think they're going to learn it any other way? Right? Do any of us really learn much any other way? And so our character is forged in the fire. So hope, right, in this category is avoidable. The hope is in maturing, growing up, right? Getting those younger places in you, those wounded places, unhealed places, healed so that you can mature as a man or a woman of God. And so that's just about growing up and owning it. I don't blame God with my foolishness. Another category is warfare we refuse to fight. Avoidable suffering. Okay? I have it all the time. This little voice inside of me that goes, I just don't want to do warfare. It's just weird. It feels odd to, you know, kind of do business, you know, speak back to the enemy. I reject this. I don't want to. It's kind of like taking out the trash. I think the majority of the posture of the Christian church right now is sort of in this denial. La, 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 la. You know, I don't want to hear about Satan and stuff like that and him dealing with me, even though the Bible says all about it, that he's there. Jesus loves me, this I know. And I don't want that to be a category, so we ignore it. And, you know, Jesus says, I've given you my triumph. I've given you my authority, my work wielded by your hand to disarm this stuff. But you're going to have to do it. I'm just not going to do it for you. You have to stand up to your enemy. It's avoidable because if you take your stand, like Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you can what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. The verse before this tells us that Paul's assumption is that your situation is constantly under spiritual attack. You wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness, right? You wrestle not. Now, we all know we wrestle with flesh and blood, but what Paul's saying is in comparison, it's like you don't even deal with it if you realize how much spiritual attack you are actually facing all the time. But we kind of don't want to deal with it, right? And so we want to ignore it. Yeah. But once you start to find breakthrough through engaging in spiritual warfare, it actually can become quite intoxicating because you begin to see, I am free from all kinds of stuff I've been dealing with for years. Some of you have experienced that, right? You've learned about how to do spiritual warfare, and you have found incredible freedom that from stuff you were under for years. Anybody else? Anybody like me on that? I mean, some of you have really walked into it. You've learned, you've studied, you've become dangerous in the spiritual realm. And, you know, but the problem is if you refuse to let this be a category, if you refuse to engage it on a daily basis, then I know, working in men's ministry, guy after guy, they know it, but they don't engage it. And the enemy just gets to mow your field. He just gets to have you for lunch. See, James 4 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll what? Flee from you. But you have to resist. Right? You don't resist, he won't flee. Simple as that. There is a way things work. Okay, so one other category on the avoidable list is battles you aren't supposed to take on. Okay? Avoidable suffering. Battles you aren't supposed to take on. Where am I in my notes? I'm lost. There it is. Thank you. Yeah. This is a very dangerous one for people who've been around a while. They've learned spiritual warfare. They've learned some steps to healing. They've gotten some healing and restoration themselves, and so they with our good hearts, because our new hearts, we've been given a new heart. Your new heart is actually good. Do you know that? Like, you've been given a new heart. Ezekiel tells us. When you give your life to Christ, a new heart and a new spirit, and that new heart is good, and your good heart will send you in some directions to fight for people on missions that you're not supposed to take. You'll just jump in, right, and try to help others, do warfare for them, you know, jump in, and you can get sucked into somebody else's vortex, their gravitational pull, their crisis. And just get buried there, but you were never supposed to fight for that person, right? It's really dangerous and unique to good men and women who have gotten some skills as warriors, that out of our ability to make a difference and jump in, right? You just jump in. Maybe out of fear that nobody else will help, you just jump in, right? And this is a hard one because we're called to be our brother's keeper. We're called to fight for the hearts of others. We're called to do that, but we need to walk with Jesus in it. We need to follow the good shepherd, listen to his voice, and ask Jesus. And this is where we're maturing. There's no condemnation here. No condemnation for any of these. I've been, every single one of this, we've all done. Foolishness, didn't ask, we didn't do the warfare, and we got our lunch eaten, right? And I've been on numerous battles that I shouldn't have been on. And I just jumped in with my good heart and tried to fight them. No, we need to ask our Lord, show me the battles that are mine and what battles are not, and give me the grace to handle that. Because one of the truths about the next category, unavoidable suffering, is this, that people you love will suffer. And Sometimes there's not a thing you can do about it. It's just true. Parents know this with their kids. Siblings know this. I mean, any compassionate heart knows this, that there's avoidable suffering, right? And that's why we preach about breakthrough and about life to the full and identity and healing, the life you can have. A great deal of it is avoidable, all right? And if you walk with God, grow in your character, wisdom, healing, restoration, do the battle, there is so much suffering that is avoidable, but there is suffering that's unavoidable. And because we live in a broken world, live in a fallen world, we live in an unbelievably tragic world. Do you pay attention to world news? It probably doesn't feel that way at Christmas time or when the Seahawks are playing. But if you look at world news, we live in an unbelievably tragic world and in a world at war where a kingdom is invading another kingdom and there's a titanic clash of kingdoms, God's kingdom invading the kingdom of darkness. And that is the backdrop of what's going on. Even if the kingdom of darkness is simply functioning in keeping us asleep, there is a war. And there are counterattacks and battles and people all over enslaved and enslaving others. And just the sobriety of remembering that, right? If you knew you're at war, then you wouldn't be surprised by the casualties. It breaks your heart, though. You grieve over them, but it doesn't surprise you. Peter says, don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised. And it's simply where we are. It's simply the story right now, right? But a really critical thing I want to talk about here in the topic of unavoidable suffering is it can really distort your view of God, is mistaken views of sovereignty. Okay? We all come from, a lot of us come from some evangelical upbringing, and we have some perspectives about how sovereignty works. And there's something that I want you to keep in mind, or perhaps this will be your today might be your introduction to this concept. The sovereignty of God is dynamic. Now, I'm not talking about open theism. I don't believe in that. But meaning, in God's sovereignty, God chose, follow me here, to let the decisions of men and women and angels matter. Okay? They matter, right? And there is a dynamic nature to the sovereignty of God. And this is why it's important, because there's a crippling theology that's crept into the church over the past few hundred years. And it says this, that everything that happens is the will of God. And that is going to twist you and screw up your view of God deeply. And because if you believe that God's had sovereignly planned and ordained for you to be sexually abused, right? Then what do you make of that God? What do you make of him? Right? If you think that God ordained terrorism as somehow part of his grand plan, right? That's a sick view of God. No. God grants men and angels the dignity of what Pascal says, the dignity of causation. Okay? He didn't prevent Adam from falling. He provided an answer for Adam, but he didn't prevent him from falling. He doesn't prevent every teenage pregnancy. He does not prevent every bullet wrongly aimed. He clearly doesn't. And how you understand the dynamic of the sovereignty of God is crucial, okay? I had friends say things to me like, I just hope that I learn the lesson God wants me to learn so that this sickness will pass. Right? I'm like, you think God is causing your sickness? Have you ever heard of these things called germs? Right? There are other causal agents at work. Right? Things that affect your life. Right? Jesus has given us tremendous resources. No question. Tremendous resources to deal with them through prayer, through warfare. But this is a broken world. And there is a fierce war between good and evil. And suffering can really mess up your view of God. God is punishing you? Right? If you're not armed for this, right? You're not careful how you think about these things, these categories. It'll destroy your relationship with the Lord. Okay? Now, Satan might be punishing you. He might be cooking you for breakfast. But it's not God, right? It's not God doing it. The truth is, it might be your sin, it might be the repercussions of that, it might be the sin of all mankind, it might be the sin of angels, but those things have repercussions. James says this, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Is God causing anybody to be tempted? Is God causing anybody to sin? No, but people sin all the time, right? So there must be some other wills at work, right? Every sin that is committed, it does damage. It does damage to you, and it does damage what I call the blast radius of my sin, right? If I go get drunk, my blast radius could be just myself and those, my family who sees it. It could be the person walking on the side of the road because I chose to drive and I killed them. Right? Depending on the blast radius of your sin, sin always does damage, has repercussions. But there are categories of unavoidable suffering, like the sins of others, this fallen world and the sins of angels. Okay? But in all those cases, that's not God. It's not God. Problem is how you interpret it. You have to be very, very careful at this point. How you interpret the suffering you are experiencing, this is where you have to guard your heart. A great passage from Proverbs says this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Okay? What's he saying? Everything about your life, joy, life to the full, is going to come from this apparatus that God has put in you called your heart. Or your soul, okay? And you have to guard what you let in there, what you believe in there, what you let be true in there about yourself, about others, about God. If you don't guard it, you won't have life. And there's an enemy that's everything bent on killing that heart, right? And so you have to ask yourself, what is my heart coming to agreement with? What's it coming to agreement with? Dear friend of mine, he once had a vibrant walk with God, intimate relationship with God. Then his sister got cancer, prayed and prayed and prayed for her healing. She passed away. And for 15 years, he had then a distant relationship with God. And it was not until he heard material about this that he finally went, I've made agreements about the heart of God based on unavoidable suffering in my life. And those agreements have stolen something from me for 15 years. Okay? In the midst of all this, in the midst of suffering, the one thing you do not want to lose is God. I mean, the only thing that's going to get you through it is God. But the enemy's all over suffering. He comes in and right in the moment, interpreting events. And many of us who had evangelical upbringing, you know, were taught that everything that happens is the will of God. So it makes a lot of sense that deep down, if you believe that, you'd be angry with God. If you sense anger toward God, you might want to ask yourself if you've believed that ultimately he's responsible. Ultimately, it's him doing it. It's his will. Okay? The truth is, so much of what's going on here is a fallen world, fallen people, fallen angels. I realize it might be a stretch for some of you coming from whatever theological background you are. So I want to just help with this. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, okay, how did that prayer go? What was the first line? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What's the next one? Thy will be done where? As it is in heaven. What's the assumption about God's will in heaven? That his will is done in heaven, right? What's the assumption about his will being done on earth? It's not being done on earth, so pray that it's done on earth as it's done in heaven. See that? Why would Jesus tell us to pray for something that's already a done deal? Right? It's because it's not done on earth as it is in heaven. I went to a Bible college and seminary that taught that everything that happens is the will of God. And it wrecked my spirituality for 10 years. Okay? So it's false. It's not biblical. Now, there's definitely, God is sovereign, and he works his sovereignty in some dynamic ways, and I'm not going to go into more of those. There's a lot more we could talk about on that topic. It's very important that if you attribute your suffering to God, it's going to send you into some really dark directions. The heart is a tender thing, and it's pretty hard to fend off, you know, this lie that when you're under the suffering, it's when you're in the heat of it, right, that you think, well, God could just snap his fingers and fix it, though, right? And that's when it's like the enemy just comes in and distorts your understanding of your relationship with God and his heart toward you, and you got to be very, very careful to guard your heart in that moment. Because what's going to come in there is exactly what you saw with Frodo, cynicism and resignation. And most of us, our agreement goes like this. Well, heck with it. That's what we do. So forget it. Especially guys. Right? I tried. Didn't work. So heck with it. Right? If this is what the world's like, heck with it. Right? If this is what following God's like, heck with it. Right? And then there's this withdrawal that happens. This resignation, this backing off, this bitterness, this cynicism. And you're going to get taken out. You got to arm yourselves for this. Arm yourselves for suffering. Be very aware of how you're interpreting it, and very aware of the agreements that you're being made in your heart in the midst of it. And in the middle of that, pursue breakthrough. Bring Jesus into it. Jesus, what is needed here in this suffering? Okay? Now moving on, what do you do when breakthrough doesn't come? Are there times when breakthrough doesn't come? Yeah. You find God. That's what you do. It's the only thing you can do. You find God. You find him. There's an enormous amount of breakthrough available in this world, but not everything. Not every sickness is going to be healed. Not every prodigal is going to come home. Not every marriage can be saved or will be saved. Scripture makes that clear too. Not yet. Not until the redemption of all things that is coming. Now, much more than we think. So in the meantime, you find God in the suffering. But he's usually the first thing we let go of. You ever notice that? Right? Because we're mad, we're hurt, we're confused, we're overwhelmed. But he's the one thing you need. His comfort, his mercy, his sustaining grace, right? Because nothing can take God away from you. You have him. And you can't always relieve the suffering, but you can always have God. Okay? And here's another category. There's a fellowship in that Paul speaks about, Philippians 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings. Can you pray that? I want the fellowship. I want to know the fellowship of sharing with you in your suffering. Let's pray that together right now, everybody. Bow your heads. I want you to pray for fellowshipping in Jesus' suffering. Paul wanted it. He wanted to be close to Jesus so much he was willing to go there. He's willing to go. And there is a fellowship, right? When you go through something really hard, you know this, right? Soldiers experience this on the battlefield. There is this bond that takes place. There is, that other people don't understand. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? Is that there's just this knowing, this bond, this heart-to-heart understanding with you guys, men in a battle situation, maybe climbers in a dangerous situation on a mountainside, maybe just a family or a group of friends going through something hard together. And that is what we have with Jesus, this fellowship in his suffering. It's called, and it's about friendship with him. This is about the friendship step. He understands your loneliness and your suffering and loneliness because he's been lonely. He understands your suffering in people not understanding you because he's been misunderstood. He understands your suffering when you've been falsely accused because he's been falsely accused. He understands when you've been betrayed and what you're going through because he's been betrayed. When you face temptation because he's faced temptation, right? He understands it. He understands so many things. And he understands the cost of bringing the kingdom of God. There is a price to bringing the kingdom of God to others. Whether it be whatever ministry you're involved with, you're bringing the kingdom of God to him, and there's a fellowship in the price of that. There's a cost, and everybody else stands outside looking in the window at those who are bringing the kingdom of God to others, and Jesus says, "We're brothers in this. We're brothers in this. I know the cost of bringing the kingdom of God, bringing my kingdom to others. It's costly, which is why a lot of people don't engage it. It's why they walk away." Right? And there's rich comfort in this. It's a sustenance in this, a fellowship in a suffering. We share in the cost of loving. There's a cost to simply loving, and Jesus knows that cost. Right? So, you get to a place where you've experienced enough of God, enough of his kingdom, this fellowship with Jesus, and you can say it's worth it. It's worth it.